Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all here this morning, and welcome to everybody on Zoom who's either live or if you're listening in to the service on another time, then I pray that this time of worship with us will bless you as it does us here in the building. I don't believe I've got any notices to give out. I think it's a notice-free week, other than to say the notices are on the sheet, in the meeting room, on the wall, if you want to have an overview of everything that's going on in the building. And there is a nurture group here in the week as we study our autumn book read on how to pray. We'll be here in the building. If you'd like to come and join us on Thursday evening at 7:30, you're more than welcome to do so. Let us come before God in prayer. Most merciful God, we gather here in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died for us, redeeming us and inviting us to the heavenly kingdom. Today, Lord, we've come to worship you with all of our hearts, all of our being. We've come to worship you in the Spirit as your children, Lord. Enable us this morning, Lord, to encounter you today through your Spirit, that we might grow closer, stronger and more devoted to you. Bless this time of worship, and may all that we do be honoring and glorifying to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought I'd start with a few words from Psalm 66. Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me. For I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God, who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love for me. In the Garden of Eden, as the evening drew in, a time came where for Adam and Eve, when they would normally walk and talk with the Lord. This particular evening was different. They found themselves in no mood to encounter God. The Bible tells us that they hid among the trees. They were ashamed. As God calls out to them, they're already forming their justifications for this newfound predicament that they're in. It's not my fault. She gave me the fruit. It's not my fault. The serpent tricked me. Having eaten from the forbidden tree, the shame of sin causes them to turn away from God. God has no time for their excuses, does he? And wastes no time in explaining the consequences of their sin. They are summarily banished from the garden, the place where they so freely had walked and talked with God without fear or shame. God will have no communion with sin. As we study our autumn book on how to pray, we must, like the psalmist reveals, understand that God will not commune with our sin. For our prayers to be heard, we must have the heart of repentance. We must renounce our wicked ways and strive through a relationship with Jesus to fall into his arms. The arms of Jesus are mercy and grace. We can receive forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. That pays for us. You see, our sin, so vast, is also so isolating. It's a debt we cannot afford to pay ourselves, washed away by Jesus. So once again, we might enter back into the great worship conversation with him. For this is how God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know Jesus? Have you spoken to him this week? As we continue our worship conversation this morning, we're going to worship in Jesus. We're going to turn to the conversation of song. Song's great, isn't it? Because we all sing the same words together. And that's what we're going to do. The music group is going to come up and we're going to praise God. And I invite you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't spoken to him this week, if there's something that's kept you away from him, then give it to Jesus and come and meet the King of Kings. We're going to worship three songs. Then our young people are going to leave and they're going to go and join their Sunday social. But let's sing together. We know there are things that we've done this week that we should not have done. Things, Lord, that are sin. Things, Lord, that you cannot commune with. Things that you know are a blot on our lives. But, Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to deal with our sin. So we lift up those things to you, Father God, and we ask for your forgiveness because our sins are so many, but that your mercy is more, Father God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lift up your voices and lift up your praise. Join with the heavens, declaring the wonders of His faithfulness forever. Sing of the victory, the hope of the world. The Savior has risen, the Spirit has come to bring us into love forever. And into the light, the sons and the daughters and loved and of Christ, our God has made us His forever. Oh, we are the people of God with the freedom. The hope in our hearts shall bring us the love of the Father.
Call you our Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can call, that you call us your people, because we come before your throne, because you are the King of Kings. You are Majesty. And we don't deserve the royal robes that you put on us, Lord, but you love us so much, that's exactly what you do. So we come before you now more quietly, and we sing, because you are the King of Kings. You are Majesty. Amen.
King of Kings, Majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end, all within me calls at your throne. Your Majesty, I cap about. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. I live to serve your majesty.
If our young people want to make their way to Sunday social now, please do. Father God, we just lift up our young people to you, Lord. We're so grateful for them, Father. We pray that you will shape the hearts and minds, Lord, so that they come into that close relationship with you, Lord. We can learn a lot from our young children sometimes, Lord. They're so trusting, and you ask us to trust you in the same way that a child trusts a parent. We pray that you will bless those that are leading and guiding those young minds this morning, Lord. And that you are building your church for tomorrow and the next day and the day after that and forever, Lord. And it's wonderful to have them here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel. And why have I... God, you know, it doesn't seem to matter how hard or how many times... I look through a PowerPoint when I make it, yeah. I seem to suffer from blindness to the obvious, yeah. It just defies logic for me. I don't know what it is, but that's the way it goes. But our reading comes from Mark's Gospel. And unlike my PowerPoint, which appears to start at verse 36, it doesn't start at 36, it starts at verse 32. My apologies for that. Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, he might pass, that the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still asleep? Resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. These are Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was going to be betrayed. And he went before his Father in prayer. I pray that God, as we look at some of these words later, that the Lord will help us to understand them a little better. But before that, Pauline is going to come and share a time of prayers of intercession with us.
It's always difficult to know what to pray for, isn't it, when there's so much. So I've just picked out some individual things to pray for. And first of all, of course, we must pray for the Middle East, for the conflict there, for the number of people that have been killed and the families that have been thrown from their homes. Well, dear Lord Jesus, we just plead with you for the Middle East, that somehow you will break into the situation and that there will be peace. I want to pray particularly for the Christians in Lebanon. I don't know whether you know, but there are quite a lot of Christians in Lebanon. And they have been opening up their Christian school and their halls to refugees, giving them bedding and clothing and food. Lord, we pray that the loving, practical help of the people that have been taken from their homes, have fled their homes in Lebanon, and we thank for this expression of Christian love and concern that our brothers and sisters are showing to those in Lebanon. I want to thank you, Lord, too, that we are part of a big Baptist family. We thank you very much, Lord, that there are Baptist churches all over this country and all over the world. And we do thank you particularly for the Baptist Together group. Thank you for the support that they give to their ministers. Thank you, Lord, for the support they give to Nick. Thank you, Lord, for the support they give to churches, making grants to smaller churches so they can have a pastor, and also for pioneering work, church planting in this country, where they support those going into a situation where there isn't an evangelical church. And I want to pray, too, for our BMS, Baptist Missionary Society family. Lord, we thank you that they serve in many countries throughout the world. Want to thank you particularly for our partners, Witt and Helen Boone Deacon in North Thailand. Lord, they are church planters, and they have already planted one church in a little village called Wang Cheng. And, Lord, I thank you for that work, which has now become more independent. And they have moved to a different village called Hei. And, Jess, they have been there nearly 2 years, and they have just had their first conversion. But they have others that they are praying with and reading the Bible with. And it's very challenging. It's a Hindu village. But they're praying now that they have had one conversion, many more will follow. Pray for them. Keep them fit and well. Help them to have good relationships in the village, teaching English in the school, providing activities for the younger members of the community. But most of all, that those who are seeking you will discover you to be their Saviour. And I want to pray too, particularly for the Revive Coffee Shop here in Desborough. Thank you for the Christian witness that is. I pray that there will be good, in spite of the busyness of the volunteers and the managers, I pray that there will be opportunities to share and support and provide friendship for the customers. I pray, Lord, particularly for Karen, our own Karen, who is now the manager of the Revive Coffee Shop, and pray that you will help her and the other members of staff as they have the challenge of running the shop, keeping the food coming and the shopping. There is just so much to do, but thank you, Lord, that you have called Karen at this time to oversee the work. We thank you for the men's breakfast. We thank you, too, for the women's afternoon tea, the first one for the women for a long time since the lockdown. And we thank you, Lord, that there were women from the community who came, and pray that they will be challenged and as they hear the story and the message of Jesus. And finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for those within our fellowship who are unwell, for those who are confined to their homes and perhaps watching Zoom at this time, for those in homes and where they're being cared for. We pray for each one of us here. Thank you that we belong to a church family and that they will be able to reach out into the community in various ways. And particularly we pray for the warm welcome space and ask that there will be good contacts made and that we will be able to help those in need. All these prayers I bring in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our next hymn now, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Let's stand and sing together. Please be seated, everyone. Forgive me, I do feel very froggy this morning for some reason or another. Perhaps it's the effects of autumn, those colder mornings. I've actually had to scrape the ice off my car now this morning. Not this morning, but one of the mornings in the week. That's something I particularly don't enjoy because it makes my hands hurt. Well, the seasons change. And in our autumn book study, how have you been getting on with it? Are you enjoying it so far? Good. Nick and I would welcome your feedback on the autumn book study and your experience with it, because we are beginning to think about next year. And of course, your feedback is valuable to us in knowing how and what and why we should do, what we should look at, what we should study, what we think would be a blessing to us, and what we believe the Lord wants us to know and hear from Him. And we have to do that a year in advance. So there's waiting a long time for an answer prayer. Well, a few weeks back, I stood here and I said to you, I was full of the joy of the world because I was talking to you about one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, James 2, talking about that relationship between faith and deeds. But sometimes you have to stand here and you have to talk about a topic or a subject which is much more difficult. And I'm afraid this week is one of those topics, because we are talking this morning and we're talking about unanswered prayer, and unfortunately this is an enormous subject. In fact, Nick and I have spent easily 20 minutes just to-ing and fro-ing in the week on unanswered prayer, or does God not hear prayer, and so on. It's a big topic, and in the book Pete also points to the fact that this is a big subject. And his chapter in the book is more than I could read to you this morning. And he says, this doesn't do it justice. P.S. I've got a whole book on this subject called God on Mute. So forgive me, because I'm going to try and just share with you some insights from Scripture to help us deal with, help us understand unanswered prayer. But it's a snowflake of an iceberg, perhaps. Anyone who has become a Christian will not have to be a Christian for too long before you are confronted with the disillusion of unanswered prayer. Christians, churches, and the Bible itself champions the power of prayer. And there certainly is great power in prayer. It's not just necessary. Prayer's crucial. Crucial part of the Christian life. We've spoken over the last few weeks about just how important it is to develop a relationship with Jesus through the medium of prayer. And I like to call it the worship conversation, because it's sharing, it's giving and receiving. It's sharing with God the things that you are challenged with, but it's then receiving from God. It's a conversation, it goes both ways. That means we don't just have to use this, we have to use these. But that's not always that easy, is it? If this prayer then, this idea of prayer, this conversation is so powerful and so miraculous, so wonderful, then how come at times it really feels like God does not answer my prayers? We've already said over the last few weeks that God has effectively three answers to prayer. No, which is fairly self-explanatory. Yes, almost certainly comes, of course, with the expectation that the yes is now. And not now, later. So yes, no, later. Wait, be patient. But I fear all too often the not now, you must be patient and wait, in my time, God's time, is often interpreted as no. There are many examples in the scriptures and in life too where those praying for something don't live long enough to see the answer to prayer. So often then prayer is experienced, that answer is experienced as no. The question is, how comfortable are we to hear these three possible answers? Well, yes is always going to be welcome, isn't it? We're always like, yes. But not now is not so good. It's kind of encouraging if we have enough faith and enough trust that God is going to do something. But what about plain old no? I suspect far less welcome. Who hasn't experienced the young child in a supermarket pleading with mum at the checkout? They want a sweet or a treat of some kind. Mum says no. No is not accepted, is it? The young mind desires so greatly for the sweet or treat that they begin to plead. The pleading turns to begging, followed by more no, no, I've told you no. But it continues, more pleading, more begging. And sometimes you even hear this turn into bargaining. Mum, I'll be good, honest. I'll do my homework. Can I just have? No. I've told you, no. We put a lot of effort into trying to turn a no into a yes. Let's be honest, we don't like being told no, do we? We don't even like being told not now. Especially if I'm asking for a raise. You know, I can't want it now. So I wonder then, how willing we are to receive the answer to a prayer that is no. Perhaps then what we do is we move towards the idea that God has decided not to answer our prayer at all. This situation becomes especially difficult, of course, if we are pleading with God to answer a prayer for something that to us seems so obvious that a good, righteous, merciful God should say yes to. A God of comfort, a God of compassion. Imagine all the ways in which God is described in the Bible in wonderful ways. So gentle, so loving. A prayer then that we just can't imagine God refusing. Something that we are so convinced it must be right. He cannot refuse this. Are we going to hear no? What about the kind of prayer that comes in the face of heartbreak? A prayer that no is going to lead to your brokenness. Are you still willing to hear no? This is the kind of prayer that Jesus prays in our reading this morning. Faced with unimaginable suffering, he knew he was going to the cross. He knew what the Father's plan was for him. He describes it as drinking from a cup. Jesus began his prayer, and he says, he was so deeply distressed and troubled. Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. We have to think about that for a moment, don't we? Just absorb that for a moment. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. These are the times that no is just too heartbreaking to hear. How can a God, who the Bible tells me is love, appear to be so cruel and so unloving? It is a great challenge for us to hear no. And not simply to dismiss it and decide that God has not answered our prayer at all. Notice what Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane in his plight. He surrounds himself with his friends, his closest friends. He needs support. It is a wise example to follow, to surround ourselves with good friends when we are going through the toughest of times that life will bring. Because the Bible makes no promises that a Christian life is going to be free from trouble. We do not serve a God who swats troubles out of our way like flies, swatting them left and right from us. That is not the way life is. Moses himself, when faced with the Israelite battle, pleaded with God in prayer. He had to hold his arms aloft, and while he held his arms aloft in prayer, the battle was won. But when he got tired, and he could no longer hold his arms up, and they fell by his side, the Israelites began to lose the battle. Moses needed his friends. They came either side of him, and they literally held him up. We need friends too, don't we? Sometimes we need friends to hold us up. If we're not careful then, this idea of prayer can seem like a bit like a lottery. How are we to understand the value of prayer if it appears to be random? A yes to this prayer, but a no to this one. Especially when as a community together we might see a prayer answered for one person and a prayer denied for another. How are we to take heart in those moments? To avoid discouragement? We're not careful, we might just want to give up. Well, you know, I often like to say it's a matter of perspective. Well, it is a matter of perspective. The Bible tells us, this is what God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Because what we're grappling with, what we're trying to understand when we're seeing this apparent inconsistency in the answering of prayer is something that is so vast and so great that it is beyond our comprehension. We're thinking about what we need from God. God is dealing with 8 billion people. In the morning, I struggle to decide what to put on my toast. God's getting the prayers of billions of people. Surely then I can accept faithfully that God's ways are always best for me, even if I cannot make sense of them. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' prayer pleads his situation with his Father, not just once, but three times. But God says, no. The well-being of billions of people are reliant on Jesus drinking from that cup. It is a cup of suffering. No was just too important. It was just as wonderful, just as miraculous as yes. When God appears to be silent or unanswering our prayers, it's hard to see no as just as wonderful as a yes. In the book, Pete, the author, says this about prayer. He says, the Creator is not a cosmic slot machine waiting to oblige our prayers with a can of Coke or peace in the Middle East. Are we willing to hear no to our prayers? If not, then we're in danger of turning our prayer life into speaking at God rather than speaking with God. Prayer as a worship conversation requires as much listening as it does anything else. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. When I was a young man, my grandfather, who retired from his normal work in life and became a lay preacher, I always saw him as having lots of prayer horsepower. As a child, that's how I thought. If I really needed something, if something was really important, I was going to Grandad with it. Grandad would pray for it, and something would happen. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Of course, the righteous person, having understood faithfully that they must align themselves with God's will and not their own, has an effective prayer life. Jesus says, yet not your will, Lord. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus recognizes that the most important thing in whatever his request is that God's will is carried out. Because that is always what is best. Even if it doesn't feel like it. The Bible also says that God detests the prayers of a person who ignores the law. Our psalmist this morning declares, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? The Bible goes on in a number of places to tell us that there are conditions in which God is not listening. I go back to what I said at the beginning and remind you. God will have no communion with sin. The Bible also tells us in John's letter that we can be confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. So we have a little picture here of the heart of a righteous person who comes to prayer with the love of God's will in their heart far greater than their own will. Acknowledging and yielding to God's way. A sinful heart will pray sinful prayers. A sinful prayer is not answered by God. The sinful heart does not want to have a conversation with God. I think God says it perfectly in the book of Zechariah, and he's talking to Zechariah, and he says, you know what? He says, your ancestors refused to listen to this message. This was God trying to have the conversation with his people. Your ancestors refused to listen to this message. They stubbornly turned away, and they put their fingers in their ears to keep them from hearing. Like a child going, la, 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 la. Because that's what we are sometimes, isn't it? We don't want to hear. But God has so much that he wants to say to us in prayer, so much that he needs us to hear from him in our times of prayer. Obviously, not all prayer is simply a yes or a no answer. We don't have conversations with people where we just say yes or no, do we? We pray what is in our hearts. But God longs to guide us, to instruct us, and sometimes, yes, tell us off. And no, we don't like it. If we have our fingers in our ears, we cannot hear his message. From a personal perspective, I have experienced God simply being silent to my prayers. I've even demanded of him to explain what he's doing. That sounds contemptuous when I stand here and say that, but it's true. I have. I've got to be honest with you. What are you doing, Lord? Why haven't you done anything about this? Can you not see what's going on? As though somehow I've imagined God not only not listening, but not seeing either. How ridiculous is that? I've come to understand something, though. When I found that God, as Pete describes him, is on mute, quite like that saying, actually, God on mute. When I felt as though God is not answering my prayers, I have discovered that that is the time for me to reflect on my prayer. What am I asking? I've come to recognize and look for the tension between my will in my prayer and God's will. Because it must be there. Because as John says, when we ask God for what he wants to give us, he's going to give it to us. God's will, not my will. Actually, I'm reminded of a moment in a film. Have you seen the film Love Actually? And in the film Love Actually, the President of the United States comes to visit our Prime Minister, and they have this dialogue, and there's this little moment where the American President turns around and says, well, ask me for whatever you need, and I'll give it to you, as long as it's something I want to give you. Now, in worldly terms, that's a terrible deal, isn't it? And in the film, it goes on to be a terrible deal. In heavenly terms, this is a wonderful thing. Because what God wants to give you is always what is best for you. So that's a good deal. I need to recognize when my prayer is in the will in my prayer, what I want is in tension with what God wants. And to go back and change the question. Change the prayer. And I've found in my personal prayer life that God will often re-engage with the conversation. He's been waiting for me to take the journey I need to take. It's never about God. It is not God who turns his ear away from you or becomes silent. It is us that turns our head from him, looks the other way, and listens to the worldly things instead of godly things. So we can see just from the few things I've mentioned this morning that unanswered prayer is a big subject. And I've not covered all of it by any stretch of the imagination. As you read this week's chapters, Pete will skim over some of it for you as well. But it's an interesting topic to spend time thinking about. But I want to finish with some encouragement. Paul's letter to the Philippians that we have on the back of our wall, it says, always be joyful in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. So if he says, always be joyful, that's in every moment, in every way. That's through the rough stuff, the brokenheartedness, but it's also in the moments when it's easy to be joyful in the Lord because he's done something really nice for you. Always rejoice in the Lord. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember the Lord is coming soon. How often do we forget that, actually? Do you ever forget that thought, the Lord is coming soon? We don't know when the Lord is coming, but we're told to always be ready for the Lord's coming. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Prayer brings the power of God's peace. We have such a wonderful, faithful God that he has promised never to be out of earshot. We can have a conversation with Jesus whenever you want to. He loves talking to you more than anything else. He loves to hear from you, even when we get it wrong. We just need to learn to rejoice and marvel and be glad, even when he says no. Because we can be confident that his no is always better than our yes. What a wonderful, faithful God we have, who cares us so much that his no is better than our yes. That his will is always greater than ours, and his will is always better for us than ours. As you read through the book this week, I pray that you will find some comfort for the moments that you've experienced personally in unanswered prayer, for the sorrow that that may have caused, but also some encouragement that God wasn't not listening. He was just loving you. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn. Such a wonderful, faithful God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, it says. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's sing together. Thank you. Father, as we leave this place and we go about our lives, and as we lift our prayers to you, Father, we would like you to enable us to walk in step with you. Help us to understand your will, not just for our lives, Lord, but for our prayers, the things that we should ask for. And when we don't know what to ask for, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will groan on our behalf. Bless each one of us, Father God, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great week, folks.